the book of Job, chapter 20. And I'm going to speak to you tonight. Don't think it will be very long. Usually when I say that, it doesn't turn out like that. But I don't intend for it to be a very long message. But I'm going to call it The Joy of the Hypocrite. I want you to look at Job, chapter 20. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. But verse 5 is what we're going to really hone in on this evening. So Job, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says this, "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment." Now, I want you to notice that especially. The joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment. Dear Father, I do pray that you would bless the preaching of thy word this evening. As always, I ask you to please help me to think clearly and speak very simply. And to please empower me. Help me to speak with a passion, but at the same time with compassion. Help me to speak the truth, but to speak the truth with love. I pray that you'd help each of us to listen carefully, whether we're here in the sanctuary or whether we're listening by way of the live stream, but that we'll take what I'm about to say to heart this evening. Lord, it may very well be that somebody will be listening to me tonight that does not even know you as their Savior. They've been faking it. They've been pretending it. As I preach this evening, they will be reminded of their true condition as they see me paint them with the words that I'm going to say this evening. And then there may be others that they know you as their Savior, but they're living a double life. And in church they're living one way, and outside the church they're living another way. Though they may know you as their Savior, you're obviously not walking in fellowship with you. They're pretending that they are. And I pray tonight this, the things that I'll say, that they will expose them for what they are, their true condition. They will realize that there'll never be any real lasting joy, no lasting happiness, until ever they just turn their lives completely over to you. As I mentioned briefly this morning, it's all the ways of God, or it's not His way at all. His ways don't mix with others. And may they realize that this evening and just dedicate themselves afresh and anew entirely to you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. My text this evening is taken from the book of Job. And it consists of an excerpt from one of Zophar's speeches to Job. If you're familiar with the book of Job, and I trust that you are, you realize what has taken place. The Bible tells us that there was this man, Job. He was a man whom the book of Job is named after. But he was a man. He was obviously a very godly man. He was a very wealthy man. He was a very healthy man. Not only him, but him and his whole household had been very blessed of God. And yet, because the devil basically accused Job of serving the Lord only because of how good the Lord was being to him. The Lord said, all right, he said, here's what I'm going to let you do. He said, you can do everything but touch his body. And so the devil immediately goes to work, and he takes away all of Job's children. They're all killed tragically. He takes away all of Job's wealth. And yet Job stays true to the Lord. And so the devil comes back before the Lord, and the Lord says, you consider my servant Job. And the devil says, yes. He said, but here's the thing. He said, you've not let me touch his body. And I'm paraphrasing. But he said, you've not let me touch him physically. He said, if you let me touch him physically, he'll curse you. And so the Lord said, all right, you can do everything to him but kill him. And basically that's what the devil did. Because it's not long after that we see Job, his body is completely just covered from head to the soles of his foot with sores. And he's sitting out there in the pile of ashes, and he's got pieces of potsherd, which is broken pottery, and he's scratching himself, trying to find some comfort, just eaten up with these sores, these boils all over his body. And we find that he has some friends that they get together, and they say, "We have heard about Job's tragedies, and we're going to go there and we're going to visit with Job." And one of those friends was this man Zophar, who is speaking here in Job chapter 20. And so these friends, they come, and they sit there for days. They're just amazed at what they see in the horrible condition that Job is in. And finally they begin talking, one at a time. They'll talk, then they'll take another turn talking. And my text is an excerpt out of one of those things that Zophar said in one of his speeches to Job. Now what these men are trying to do is they're trying to comfort Job, but they're trying to comfort Job by explaining to him why God was allowing him to suffer so much. In fact, they were basically saying, "It's God that is doing this to you." And it really wasn't the Lord that was doing it to Job. It was the devil that was doing it. But the Lord did have to give the devil permission to get to him. Now, we as the children of God ought to realize how much the devil hates us. And if the Lord did not keep a hedge about us, if the Lord did not, in a sense, keep the devil chained, he would be glad to devour us. In fact, the Bible says that our adversary, the devil, roameth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And all he's waiting for is God to say, "All right, I'll let you get to this one." And sometimes, when that happens, sometimes there's a reason for it that we can understand. But a lot of times, in fact, probably most of the time, we really can't understand what's going on. And Job didn't understand why this was going on. God did not tell him about how the devil had accused him of just serving him because the Lord was blessed him. He didn't tell Job that. His friends, they don't know that. And so they come there to comfort him. But they think the best way to comfort him is to explain why that Job is going through all of these things. Now, in every case where they're trying to explain to Job why he's experiencing these things, in every single case, their explanations were wrong. They were wrong. Now, these men mean well, but their explanations are wrong. And that ought to make us be very careful about going to somebody or looking at somebody who is going through difficult times and diagnosing why they're going through that. We're more than likely going to get that thing wrong. So every one of them, as they try to comfort Job by explaining to him why that these things are happening, every one of them get it wrong. But in their wrong explanations, we could say their wrong diagnosis, they did say some things that were true. They said some things that were true. Now, whenever you're reading the book of Job, you need to always ask yourself these two questions. Everything you read in the book of Job, you ought to ask yourself, first of all, who is speaking here? Because in the book of Job, we have the devil speaking. We have, of course, the Lord speaking. We have Job speaking. We have four different friends that are speaking there. We have Job's wife speaking. So we always need to ask ourselves, now, who is doing the talking in this particular portion of the book of Job? And then the second thing we need to ask ourselves is this. Is what they are saying true, or is it just true that they said it? Remember, every one of these friends, they tried to diagnose Job, and they diagnosed him wrong. That's true that they said these things to Job, but what they said was causing him to suffer, were the cause of his suffering, they were wrong. And so we need to say, all right, who's doing the talking here? And once we determine that, we need to ask ourselves, is what they're saying true, or is it simply true that they said it? God's recorded what they said, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's true. But at the same time, remember that even in the midst of them saying some things that were not exactly right, that there were some truths sprinkled about in what they said. There were some truths there. Now, in verse 5 of my text here, Zophar, he said two things that are true. His diagnosis of Job is wrong, but he makes two statements in verse 5 that are true. And the first one is this. He says, the triumphing of the wicked is short. Now, it may not seem short from our perspective, but it is short from God's perspective. The triumphing of the wicked is short. The longest that the wicked can triumph is just one lifetime. And whenever the wicked dies, his triumphing is over. We know that when a lost man dies, he immediately goes to hell, where he stays until the day of the great white throne judgment. Then he faces God at the great white throne judgment. From there, he's cast in the lake of fire for all of eternity. So his triumphing is just a very brief period of time. Now, to us on this earth, it will seem like the triumphing of the wicked is, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. But from the standpoint of God, who transcends all of eternity, the triumphing of the wicked, it's just only his lifetime, and it is just a speck on the timeline of eternity. So it's very, very brief, in the eyes of God. Oh, if we could only learn to try to see things from God's vantage point instead of only on ours. So it's very short. But then the second thing that Zophar says in that fifth verse that's true is this. He says, the joy of the hypocrite is but for how long? It's but for a moment. It's for a moment. Otherwise, the hypocrite, he can have some times in which he's happy, he's joyful, but it doesn't last. It doesn't last. Now, what is a hypocrite? We need to make sure that we understand that. A hypocrite is simply someone who pretends to be that which he is not. Normally, whenever we think about a hypocrite, we think about somebody who pretends to be a Christian, and yet he is not. That's normally how we think of a hypocrite. But a hypocrite is simply anyone who pretends to be what he is not. If he's a lost man, he pretends to be a saved man. He's a hypocrite. If he's a lost man and he's trying to pretend to be a saved man, he's a hypocrite. He's simply somebody who pretends to be what he's not. And the Bible says that the joy of the hypocrite is for how long? It's only for a moment. Now, he says the triumphing of the wicked, it's short. But he says the joy of the hypocrite, it is but for a moment. Otherwise, it's not even a short time. It's only for a moment. That word moment, it is a very, very brief space of time. I looked it up in one lexicon, and they define the word moment here, the Hebrew word translated as moment here. They said it is a wink. A wink. That's pretty short time, isn't it? Brief said, just a wink. The joy of the hypocrite is a moment. It's just a wink. All right? Now, we know this. When the Lord comes back for us, it'll be in a moment in the what? In the twinkling of an eye. But here, it's a little bit longer than a twinkling. It's a wink. All right? So, it's a very, very short time. Now, what Zophar is doing here is he's assuming that the reason for Job's troubles was that he was a hypocrite. That's what he's saying. He said, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You've been pretending to be a godly man when you really were not. Otherwise, you've been a hypocrite. You've been pretending to be something that you were not. And Zophar is saying to him, he says, obviously what is taking place is this. Your hypocrisy has finally caught up with you. And it wasn't true at all. Could you imagine how that made Job feel? Can you imagine how it makes someone feel whenever you try to diagnose the cause of their troubles in their life and they realize you have no idea what you're talking about? A lot of times there's things that you will never know about that they cannot share with you. But that's what he's doing. And so he's saying, all right, Job, your hypocrisy is finally caught up with you. Now, again, Zophar's diagnosis of Job was wrong, but he was right when he said that the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Now, why is the joy of the hypocrite so brief? And I believe there's several reasons that I could give you here tonight. I was doing some reading in my devotions in the book of Job, and in the process I was reading some other things in the book of Job, and I happened to run across a little thing that was talking about this particular verse. And it said, here's reasons why that the joy of the hypocrite is brief. And I thought, that's interesting. And I didn't take exactly what they said, but it got me to thinking along those lines. And so I came up with these things here. Now, I'm sure there's a lot more reasons that I'm going to give you tonight, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to give us about four things here, why the joy of the hypocrite is so brief. One of the things that I believe is this. The joy of the hypocrite is brief because the hypocrite professes to have a relationship with God whom he does not know personally. Let me say that again. The hypocrite professes to have a relationship with God whom he does not know personally. Otherwise, the hypocrite has never been born again into the family of God. He has never been made a new creature in Christ. He's never been regenerated by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Now, he perhaps has been to church. He perhaps has been raised in a Christian family. He perhaps has been sent to a Christian school. He perhaps knows a good bit about the Bible. And he knows of God. He knows about God, but he really does not know God personally. And there's a big difference there. You can know a lot about God without knowing God personally at all. You can know a lot about Him without knowing Him personally. I like reading biographies. I know my pastor, whose ministry I was saved under, one of the things he said, you need to read biographies of great Christian people. And I remember one of them, he said, I'd recommend you read the biography of D.L. Moody. I went out and I bought the big old biography of D.L. Moody, and it was written by his son, and I read that. And over the years, I've read biographies of others, but I've learned not only to like biographies of men of God, of great preachers, but I've learned to like the biographies of other men as well. Some of them were not necessarily good men in the sense that they were Christian men, but they were men that accomplished big things in life, and a lot of them were war heroes and things of that nature, and I just find it very fascinating. But whenever I read these books, these biographies and these autobiographies of these great men, what I'm doing there is I'm learning about these men, but I really do not know those men personally. Most of them have been dead and gone for years. And I'm learning about them, but I do not know them personally. And if they are not, were not saved, I'll never get to know them personally because they won't be in heaven. Now, that's the way it is with a lot of people. They come to the Bible, and they hear it taught, they hear it preached. They perhaps read the Gospels, hear the parables of the Lord. Maybe as a child in Sunday school, they heard the stories of the miracles of Jesus, how He fed the thousands, how He walked on the water, how He healed the lame, the sick, and the blind, and so forth there. And so they learn a whole lot about the Lord, but they never get to know the Lord personally. And because of that, the joys they experience when they're around people that are talking about the Lord and thinking about the Lord, they're very brief. They're always left with an emptiness in their life. Now imagine this. Here's a man. He knows a lot about the Lord, but he does not know the Lord personally. But he's pretending that he does know the Lord personally. He's a hypocrite. Now, he gets around other people who do know the Lord. Maybe he comes to church, might be a member of the church, and he comes there and hears people talk about how wonderful the Lord is. They're not just talking about what they've read that the Lord did in the Gospels, but they're talking about how wonderful the Lord is to them personally. They have a relationship with the Lord. And he's standing over on the side, and he does not understand that. He said, I know it's an amazing thing what the Lord did there when he was on this earth, but I don't understand what they're talking about now when they talk about how wonderful. And so this man, he listens, and he pretends to understand what they're talking about as they talk about how wonderful Jesus is and how much he means to them and how he speaks to their heart, how he ministers them. And he listens, and he pretends to understand and pretends to agree. And he'll even go so far as to repeat some of what others have said as if it was his personal experience. Somebody talk about, let me tell you how good the Lord is to me. Let me tell you how the Lord woke me up the other night, in the middle of the night, and we just enjoyed some good fellowship time together. Let me just tell you about how the Lord spoke to me today and told me to go speak to this person or led me to do this, that, and the other. Let me just tell you about that. And that man listens, and he says, my goodness alive, that sounds so exciting. I'm really not experiencing that because of that personal relationship with the Lord. But he wants to fit in, And so he'll not only agree, but he'll actually go along with some of it. Say, you know something? Let me tell you what, Lord. He'll basically say, the Lord's done that with me. I'm enjoying that kind of relationship with the Lord. And for a few moments, he gets great joy because others are rejoicing over his pretensions, over what he's professing to experience, over his professed relationship with the Lord, which he does not have. And others are so excited about that, and they're rejoicing, and he's getting some attention, and he's enjoying that as well. But you know what? In a few moments, they go their separate ways, and it's all over. And he realized it was all a fake. And now his joy, it's all gone. It was just for a moment. And the longer he is with people that are talking about how wonderful the Lord is, the more uneasy and miserable he becomes, because he realized, I just don't understand what they're talking about. He may have a few moments of joy there, but it's fleeting. Why? He's pretending to be something that he's not. Now, second thing is this. The hypocrite also, the reason his joy is so fleeting, so temporary, the hypocrite associates with people that he has nothing in common with. Nothing at all. You realize that if a man is not saved, he has nothing in common with a saved man? Nothing at all. Do you realize that an unsaved man having to live for eternity in heaven, that would be miserable? It wouldn't be as bad as hell. But I tell you what, he would be miserable in heaven. Have you ever heard somebody talk like this? If you've ever been out and tried to do much witnessing to people, you've probably run across some people that have said something like this. I don't care anything about going to a heaven where all they do is, you know, worship God, serve God, and praise God. I don't care anything about that. I'd be miserable in a place like that. You know what? They're telling the truth. They're telling the truth. They really don't want to go to heaven. They would be out of place there. And so they're telling the truth there. Why? An unsaved man having to live in heaven for eternity, they're worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord, praising the Lord, doing nothing but the Lord's will, he would be just as miserable as he could be. Now, an unsaved person that is in the company of a bunch of saved people, this side of eternity, he's also out of place. He's also very out of place. I remember before I got saved, I went to church. Of course, as a child, I was forced to go to church, and I'm glad I was. Somebody says the reason I don't go to church when I get older is because I was made to go to church when I was young. I said, well, do you brush your teeth? Yes. I said, well, it's a good thing your parents didn't make you brush your teeth when you're coming up, or you wouldn't have done it. Oh, they made me brush my teeth. No, that's just an excuse, all right? That's just you're lost and you don't enjoy being around the people of God. It just boils down to that. But I know I went to a private boarding school, and every Sunday morning you had to go to church. And I'd sit up in the balcony. I couldn't tell you what the preacher looked like. I couldn't tell you anything that he ever said. I went because I had to. And me and a bunch of other students, we'd all try to flock back up in the back of the balcony so that we could not be seen. And we just didn't pay any attention to what was going on at all. Didn't pay any attention to what was going on at all. And then after I got out on my own, a few times we did go to church. I was miserable when I was there. Couldn't wait to get out of church. I thought, these are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. They're so boring. I didn't want to be around them. But you know something? Whenever I accept the Lord as my Savior, that changed. Did it change with you? All of a sudden, the people of God were the people that you wanted to be around. Those people you thought before were weird, now you wanted to be around them. You thought they were the greatest people on the face of the earth. Those people before that you thought were boring, now you thought they were the most exciting people on the face of the earth. Why? You've been changed. And you're now associating with people that you have something in common with. Before you're saved, you got nothing in common with them. But now that you're saved, you've got something in common with them. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. You have the same eternal destination. You worship and serve the same God. And so this unsaved man, he's pretending to be a saved person. He's a hypocrite. He goes to church. And you know something? He may find church refreshing. He may find that associating with the people of God, he may find it refreshing for a few hours to be in the company of people who's speech and activities are clean. Even an unsaved man, I think he finds that a little refreshing. He's been out there and and he's running around people that every other word's a vile, filthy curse word, and they talk about dirty things and so forth there. And I think even that man, once in a while, finds it a little refreshing to be around somebody who is not vulgar all the time. And so he finds it a little bit refreshing for a few hours. But you remember this, he's a hypocrite, he's a fake, he's not a true believer. And he's still under the dominion of his old sin nature. And he cannot take it for long. And so after about an hour or so, he becomes miserable in the company of God's people. And he's going to find a way to excuse himself, to get away from it. He just can't stand being around them long, just for a few moments. His joy is just very temporary. Now, a third thing that came to my mind is this. And that is, the hypocrite pretends to enjoy the things that he cares absolutely nothing about. Now, he's pretending to be a saved man, and so he's got to pretend that he enjoys the things of God. But he really does not care a thing in the world about the things of God. And so he pretends to enjoy participating in the study of the Word of God. If you say, all right, we've got a Sunday school class, and I want you to come to the Sunday school class and study the Word of God with us. And he'll get in there and he'll try to pretend that he enjoys that. And he'll really won't be long before he realizes, this is not for me. I don't enjoy this at all. In fact, he might find it rather embarrassing if he is called upon or to participate in some way there. He might find it a little bit embarrassing to do so there. He pretends to enjoy it, but he really doesn't. And so it won't be long before he'll have some excuse why that he cannot go and study the Word of God with the other believers. He can't go to his Sunday school class, or he can't go to his the services and things of that nature there. He participates in a prayer meeting, but he really feels it's a waste of time. He goes there because he realizes, you know, something, this is where other Christian people are going, and they seem to enjoy it. And if I'm going to be one of them, I need to enjoy that. And so he goes to it, and he's pretending to enjoy it, faking it, hoping that somehow it's going to rub off on him. But all the time he's thinking, this is a waste of time. Here we are, we're saying words up into the air. I don't believe that God really is hearing these prayers. I don't have any real confidence that God's going to answer these prayers at all. And so he's participating in that prayer meeting, hoping that somehow it'll catch on and he'll start enjoying that thing, but he really feels it's a waste of time. You see what I'm talking about? He's participating in things that he really doesn't have any interest in at all. He goes soul winning, and he's embarrassed. He hopes that every door they knock on, that they knock on, that nobody is home. He's told, you know, you ought to give out some gospel tracts. And he'll take some gospel tracts out, and he'll give out a few, but he really is embarrassed about the fact that he's giving out these gospel tracts. But he's got to act like he enjoys it. People come back to church, and they talk about how they enjoyed going soul winning. They talk about how they enjoyed giving out gospel tracts and how people responded to them and so forth there. And he realized, I'm supposed to enjoy that as well. And so he's trying to fake that. It may be something like a work night around the church, maybe where the ladies come together and give the church a spring cleaning, or maybe where the men come together and do some work on the shrubbery, or do some work on the buses or something like that. And he comes out among these people here, and he's trying to pretend that he enjoys those things, but deep down inside he knows this, I would really be somewhere else. And so the hypocrite can only take so much. And it won't be long before what he'll start doing now that he's doing things that he really does not enjoy, hanging around with people that he has nothing in common with. He'll start criticizing things. And he'll usually do it very subtly, something like this. He'll ask some questions to see if he cannot find someone that will kind of show him a little sympathy. Someone that will say, you know, you may be right. He'll make a statement something like this. I tell you what, the music's good, but don't think that piano's a little bit too loud. You just get one or two people over, hope, you know. And boy, if somebody say, you know, I've been thinking that for some time, or you know, you may be right. He's stirring up that little bit of sense in there. You see, He doesn't enjoy it, and so he's got to find some reason to criticize it. And he's trying to get somebody to sympathize with him. You know who is a prime example of that? When you think about a hypocrite, who do you think about in the New Testament? I think about Judas Iscariot. And old Judas Iscariot, you remember when the woman came and she broke the box of ointment and she anointed the head of the Lord Jesus Christ? And old Judas Iscariot, he's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. He's faking being a true believer and a follower of Christ. But he's forcing himself to do it. I guess there was some excitement at the beginning. It was a new, fresh movement. And there was some excitement, but his heart was never in it. And so this lady comes and she breaks the ointment. She anoints the head of the Lord. You read about it in the Gospel of John. And old Judas says something like this. He says, you know something? That ointment could have been sold for, I think it was 300 pence. It was a sum of money. He said, and we could have given that money to the poor. And if you read all the accounts, you'll find that whenever he says that, the others, they start chiming in with him. Now, you see what he's doing? He's finding something to criticize. He really is not enjoying being involved in the ministry of the Lord. And so he's finding a little subtle way to criticize. And after a while, he'll get fidgety, and he'll get all uncomfortable, and he'll have to find some kind of reason to excuse himself. I mean, if he's in a place that's red hot on fire for the Lord, it won't be long before he says, you know something, he'll find something wrong so that he can excuse himself and have a legitimate reason for leaving. When really all it was is he was a fake all the time. This is a hypocrite. So his joy there is just a little while, but finally he's miserable. He cannot stand it at all. And then a fourth and a final thing is this. The old hypocrite, he participates in worship that his heart is really not in. Now, as long as the worship appeals to some aspect of the hypocrite's flesh, he's fine. If it makes him feel good and he can enjoy it, man, he is fine with that. Now, we think about that. We think about the churches that have taken the contemporary route. And we say, oh, yeah, boy, that's what a lot of that's about. They come in and, boy, they have the bands and the rock-type music that gets people stirred up and the excitement and so forth there. And they say, yeah, that makes them feel good. That's why they're going there. But wait a minute. You know something? It doesn't have to be a contemporary church. There's people, the only reason that they go to church is because they like some other kind of music. Huh? Some people are called up in the Southern Gospel as the contemporary folks are in the rock. And they go because it makes them feel good. And boy, everything's going good as long as it's making them feel good. But when the worship starts cutting against their flesh, that's when they get uncomfortable. Their joy is over. Whenever the preacher takes the old book out and starts dealing with their sins, that hypocrite gets uncomfortable. He said, man, I'll tell you what, I like the fellowship. I like the refreshment time we had. I like the music part of it. I like the special music. I like all of that. But now I tell you what, you're starting, the preacher's meddling now. And so they get uncomfortable. Their joy is over. And when the invitation is given in the service, usually what he'll have to do is something like this. He'll have to find some way, a reason to get out. A lot of times he'll say, you know something, I got to go to the bathroom. Huh? I got to be somewhere right quick. And he'll excuse himself and slip out because he does not want to be put, experience the pressure of the Spirit of God on him in that invitation to get saved and quit playing the part of the hypocrite. And if the sermon is over about 30 minutes, the old hypocrite can't stand it. Everybody else, they're out there and they're enjoying it and they're feasting on it and saying, man, preacher, let's have it. Preach some more. Preach it some more. But the hypocrite, about 30 minutes, he's looking at his watch. Man alive, what is he doing? Is he going to go all day long? And he's just as miserable as he can be. Why is he a hypocrite? And the hypocrite's joy, it's just little moments of it. Most of the time, he's a miserable man. You see, the hypocrite can only take so much before he exposes himself. He can only take so much before he exposes himself. And after a while, he'll soon be back with his old crowd, and he'll soon be back wallowing in his old sins. There's a passage in the New Testament, and it basically says something to this effect. It describes him as a dog that turns back to his vomit. And it describes him as a pig who's all used to wallowing in the mud. You take that pig up, and you wash that pig up. You got him all good and clean. I imagine I don't know. I would think if, you know, you were a pig and you were covered with all that dirt and mud drying on you, and have that cool water go in there and scrubbing you up, I think a pig would probably like that. In fact, I know old hogs like to be rubbed. Being a farm boy, I know that. My grandchildren never experienced the joy of rubbing a hog's belly with a corn cob. How many of you ever done that? I'm the only one. Oh, Carol has. Carol and I are the only one. Isn't there something? You can take that old hog over there and take an old corn cob and scratch you on the stomach. That old hog would just fall over. And he'd rub it. He likes that. So I can imagine if you're scrubbing that old hog down with a brush or something there all over. Oh, he must love it. But what happens? What happens just as soon as you turn that pig loose? He goes back to the mud. And that's the way it is with the hypocrite. He can only take so much of a good thing, and he's got to go back. He's got to go back. And so Zophar was right whenever he said this. He said the triumph of the wicked is short, but then he says the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. It's just like, as that one Lexicon said, it's like a wink of an eye. That's not very long at all. He's miserable most of the time. And let me tell you something. I'm talking to somebody, and you're lost, and you're faking being a Christian. You know that what I'm saying is identifying you. You realize that you're miserable most of the time. You come to church, you come to church activities, you get involved in ministries, and boy, there's a few moments of excitement. Things are going good, but those few moments are soon over with, and you're absolutely miserable. Your joy's gone. Your joy's gone. And if you're a Christian, and you're a true born-again believer, but you realize this, that you are living like the devil outside of the church walls, you come to church, and you're faking being right with God when you know you're not, you know also your joy is just for a moment. It doesn't last long at all. And the only way to have that permanent joy is how? Is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, first of all, and then to live your life for His glory and honor. That's the only way to have joy. Real joy is to know Christ and to live for Him. Otherwise, the most you can have is just a moment. Let's stand with our heads bowed.